I'd like to thank you for pausing and sitting down and taking a look at the scriptures with us today. We're going to continue to study the book of Acts and the life of Paul and his companions as they express to us the illustrations of living in this spirit that we would love to have in our generation. I wrote this message for August 29th of 2021. My Bible subtitled this section of the scriptures as The Shipwreck, and it's Acts 27, verses 39 to 41. We'll finish chapter 27 of Acts today. So, I put a subtitle on our message, How Can We Get Through the Storms of Life? In our story, Paul and his friends will be in a terrible shipwreck today. And what does that illustrate for us? I think it shows us how we can get through the storms of life. You don't have to look very long at the morning news to realize the hurricanes that are battering the Louisiana coast this morning on the anniversary of Katrina are a terrible, terrible storm. And the after effects of that flooding and disaster are tremendous. You don't have to look very far in Haiti or in Afghanistan to see that there are terrible, terrible storms of things going on in our lives. And when we bring it on home to you and I, the COVID thing that's going on in the Delta variant and what it's doing is causing storms in our lives. And tremendous storms in a number of people that are unvaccinated and are seriously ill from this virus. So how does one work their way through this in a life that's involved in the Holy Spirit? So my outline ended up point number one. First, realize that God is in control of them. Second, focus on His companionship. And third, and finally, take care of yourself physically. So I had a little fun with the F's and C's in our outline. First, control, focus, companionship, and finally, care. So first we need to focus on God's in control, then the relationship we have with Him, but not forget that we need to take care of our physical bodies as well. So let's set the stage for God's grand drama today. We're in a hurricane on the Adriatic Sea. We're in a corn-hauling ship bound for Rome. We have been in this hurricane for 15 days. We have lost all control of our ship. We are lost for hope. And we find ourselves in a very dark place, a very dark night, and we have no idea where we are. So, I'm going to read the NIV Bible for us today. It's Acts 27, 39 to 44. When daylight came, they saw the bay with a sandy beach. They didn't recognize the place, but they decided to run the ship into the beach if they could. So they cut the anchors loose and let them into the sea. At the same time, they untied the ropes that held the rudders. They lifted the sail at the front of the ship to the wind, then they headed for the beach. But the ship hit a sandbar. So the front of it got stuck and wouldn't move, and the back of the ship was beaten and broken to pieces by the pounding of the waves. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners. They wanted to keep them from swimming away and escaping, but the commander wanted to save Paul's life, so he kept the soldiers from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and swim to land. The rest were supposed to get there on boards or other pieces of the ship. That was how they would reach the land safely. That's the end of our reading of Acts today. I found these facts about these corn ships. They weren't a small thing. They were 140 foot long and 36 foot wide. and they needed at least 33 feet of water to float. Can you picture that size ship in your mind? I thought, you know, how big is our church building? We have a new parking lot, concrete parking lot, that we just put in this year, and it's 36 feet wide and 80 foot long. So our parking lot, if it was twice as long, would be the size of that ship. Or a basketball court is 30 some feet wide and 70 foot. So it would be like two basketball courts. That's a big piece of wood. They had no rudder like our modern ships did, but they steered them with two large paddles coming out of the stern, one on each side. They were very hard to manage ships. Can you see what a terrible situation they were in? Then an amazing thing happened. Paul took command. The prisoner became the captain. He was the only man with any courage left. Paul was the only one who was surrendered and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, our outline, the shipwreck, how can we get through storms life? Number one, first realize God's in control of them. By the time they had lost all control of the ship, now, A on your outline, God has a plan. God has a plan. It did not look like God had a plan. They were drifting broadside across the Adriatic Sea. They couldn't tell where they were. In the darkness, they heard a crash of breakers on some distant shore. They dropped sea anchors to slow their speed, hoping to prevent them from crashing into the rocks that they could not see. It was at that point that Paul took an action of the commander. The sailors had planned to slip away in a dinghy, which would be useless for the 276 people on board. Paul frustrated their plan. The ship's company must sink or swim together. An angel had given Paul this plan, and that was what God wanted for their lives. What does this scripture say to us? God has drawn each of us into a fellowship with Him. God has drawn each of us into a community with Him and with each other. We are all in the storms of life together. This is us. This is us today in the midst of the storms we're experiencing. Paul was a visionary man of God, but he was also an intensely practical man. He had no doubt that God would do his part, but he also knew they must do theirs. Paul was not the one of these people who were so heavenly minded that they were no earthly use. He knew that hungry people are not efficient swimmers. B on your outline, God's goal for our surrender to his plan. God's goal is our surrender to his plan. And I put the blanks on my outline, goal and surrender. As we read this scripture, there seems to be a strange calm that comes over. Paul, the man of God, has somehow made others sure that God is in charge of things. The most useful people in the world are those who, being calm themselves, can bring others the secret of confidence. Paul was like that. An everyday follower of Jesus ought to be steadfast when others are in turmoil and chaos. Is this us? Are we the ones who are steadfast, calm, and confident in God in the midst of the turmoils we're experiencing? Is that what we do? I found a rather comical anecdote here. It's a story of Admiral Nimitz and General MacArthur went fishing one day. You remember them from the World War II era. In a sudden squall, the boat capsized, and these eminent fighting men floundered helplessly in the water. When they reached the boat, Admiral Nimitz cautioned, "Now, Mac, don't mention this to anyone. I'd be disgraced if the men in my Navy learned I can't swim." "Don't worry," MacArthur replied. I'd hate to have my men find out I can't walk on water. God knows we can't walk on water. In fact, he knows that some of us can't even swim. See on our outline, God will not give you more than you can endure. God will not give you more than what you can endure. You see, he will always be there. He longs to be with you, to do this through you, for you. Many of these circumstances are orchestrated by God to cause us to focus on him and rely on him. Reading the Old Testament this week, finishing Jeremiah and starting Ezekiel, there is no doubt whatsoever that God causes these amazing events in history to bring his children back to him. I want to read the Message translation to you of 1 Corinthians 10:13. It goes like this. No test or temptation that comes to your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He will never let you be pushed beyond your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. The end. So, that's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that even this hurricane that he's going through is not unusual. People have been caught in hurricanes. I imagine there's people in boats in the Gulf of Mexico today that are in the midst of a hurricane. And in the middle of that, God will stick with you. Here again, in this part of the scripture, we find the fine character of this Roman centurion standing out to us. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to prevent a possible escape. It's difficult to blame them because it was a Roman law that if a prisoner escaped, the guard must undergo the penalty intended for the escaped prisoner. That's very different than the laws we have today. But each one of those men that were in prison had a Roman guarding them. And if that prisoner escaped, that Roman soldier would face the penalty of his escaped prisoner. So they took this very seriously. The centurion stepped in, saved Paul's life and the other prisoners with him. This tremendous story comes to an end with a sentence that seems like a sigh of relief. The ship's company was saved, and they all owed their lives to Paul. So let's look at point number two on our outline. Focus on his companionship. Acts 27:23, I belong to God, and I serve him. That's what the end of that. Paul wrote, I belong to God and serve him. First of all, I'm surrendered to him. I'm his slave. And I lovingly allow his spirit to work through me in serving him. That's what Paul's trying to express here. A on our outline, God is everywhere. Think that through. God is everywhere. There is no place that God isn't. In his creation, he inhabits it all. He's not limited to time and space like we are. He can be everywhere all at once. There's no place you can go that he doesn't see and watch what you're doing. Now, God lives inside the body of believers. That is an amazing truth. God inhabits the life of a believer. We are one with God because of what Christ has done in his life, death, and resurrection. I don't often hear preachers talk about this amazing experience of God being one with him. It's so hard to explain and honestly so weird, people just avoid it. But a spiritual, intimate, personal relationship with a heavenly being is something most people avoid talking about. But that was our intent as we dove into the study of Acts. How does one experience and cultivate that truth that we know that God's Spirit lives within us? In all of these trying to understand, Jesus is always the best illustration of this God and human experience. Looking at Jesus first and his experience with the Holy Spirit is always the best place to start. Of the first 12 disciples, John may be the best overall illustration. Of all the disciples, young John seemed to get it. And when you read his gospel and you read his book of Revelations, you realize that God did amazingly unique things with John. And that's probably because of his life in the Spirit. And Paul may be our best post-resurrection illustration of this experience. Paul may be our best illustration of someone after the resurrection of Christ who surrenders his life to Jesus and then surrenders himself to walking in and after the Spirit. My testimony is that this past May marked my 40-year anniversary of surrendering my life to his life. I can remember that then I would see Jesus at work, sort of out there doing his work with others. It was like I could see God, Jesus, out there doing things in people's lives. But as far as having him inside me and being one with him, not so much. When I surrendered to Jesus' love and grace and forgiveness and the companionship with him, was not actually immediate for me. Because of my shame for the things I have done and my self-centeredness, it took several years for me to experience the wonder of oneness with him. And much of that had to do with trust and experiencing his love for a rascal like me. Today, it's such a normal everyday experience, it's difficult to separate myself from him. Resting in him, walking in him, watching him do things through the day, from his eyes in me, oh, it's just kind of normal and the way life is. Now, I found this quote from A.W. Tozier. He wrote, "In our time, we have all kinds of status symbols in the Christian church. Membership is one, attendance is another, pastoral staff or missionary offerings. But there is only one status symbol that should make a Christian congregation genuinely glad. That is to know that our Lord is present and walking in our midst." Now, I added a little bit to my PowerPoint here and put the illustration of Adam and Eve in there. That was and is God's goal, that we would walk with him, allow him to live through us daily. Back to A.W. Tozier's quote, it says, "No matter the size of the assembly or its attributes, our Lord wants to be known by his presence. I would rather have his presence in a church than anything else in the whole wide world. The secret to true spiritual worship is to discern and know the presence of the living Christ in our midst. The Christian church should not settle for anything less than the illumination of the Holy Spirit and the presence of his divine prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ, in our midst. Let us never be led into a mistake that so many are making these days, sighing and saying, 'Oh, if only we had a bigger, wiser men in our pulpits. Oh, if we only had a more important men in places of Christian leadership.' That's the end." And I see that often in the churches today, even, that people have status symbols of things they do for God rather than life lived with him. And the deception that bigger names and bigger personalities would make the presence of Christ more real in our midst. And it's exactly the opposite. The more humble the leader is, the more likely the Spirit is to show itself. Be on our outline, the Holy Spirit, our companion. God never has never, ever been alone. There has always been, and there will always be, the three of them together. So when we talk about this companionship, it starts with the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct and different personalities that live in unity and have existed from eternity past and to eternity future with never ever having a conflict among them. That type of unity is what God wants in the life of a believer, in the life of a local church. The Holy Spirit is our connection with the three of them. Focusing on this connection and maintaining a connection is a high priority for our daily lives. Think about this. We often find ourselves searching for a Wi-Fi signal, don't we? We'll see people in the restaurant asking, what's the password for your Wi-Fi? Or when you check into a hotel, they will hand you a piece of paper that has the password to get into their Wi-Fi. But in the world we live in, we're searching for a Wi-Fi signal all the time. We need to be like that with our shepherd and his Holy Spirit. We need to be searching for a connection with the Holy Spirit when we sit down at that restaurant, when we check into that hotel, when we are in this coffee shop. Not trying to hook up to Wi-Fi so much as hooking up with the Holy Spirit himself in an invisible connection, much like the Wi-Fi that we experience these days. God will never leave or forsake us, but we, like sheep, tend to wander away from the shepherd. And that's real. God won't leave, but we tend to get distracted and wander away. So our outline, first, realize God is in control of them. Second, focus on his companionship. And number three, finally, take care of yourself physically. In Acts 27, verses 33 to 36, reading from the Message translation, when it was about dawn to break, Paul called everyone together and proposed breakfast. This is the 14th day we've been going without food. None of us has felt like eating, but I urge you to eat something now. You'll need your strength for the rescue ahead. We're going to come out of this without a scratch. He broke bread, gave thanks to God, passed it around, and they all ate heartily. The end. A on our outline. Paul was an encourager. An encourager. What does it take to be an encourager? In Paul's journey, we have a prime example of that. God designed our bodies to respond to food and rest when we're stressed. Do we understand how that's supposed to work? Do we understand how food and rest are supposed to function in our bodies in a healthy pattern? In the United States of America, this lack of understanding has caused immense amount of problems, with people being overweight and obese and sick and stressed because they don't understand how God designed things to work. Paul uses good common sense in encouraging the men on board the ship to eat. Taking care of our physical bodies takes encouraging and common sense. So as we learn how to take care of these bodies God has given us, it will take common sense, and it will take encouragement. Oftentimes, in the struggles of life, I know a lot of people who are struggling to lose the COVID-19, the 19 pounds they put on while locked up in COVID. For me, it's 23. I'm trying to figure out how can I lose the 23 pounds I gained in the year. And I'm looking at common sense ways to do that. How do I change my behavior to lose weight? and looking for a support system of people that will encourage me in that process. And probably there are areas in your life that God wants to do that too. See, these people had been without food for 2 weeks because they were watching the storm. Some sailors had tried to escape using the lifeboat. Paul made it clear that they all did this together and the men had to stay on board ship. No more cheating is the way I summarize that. You can't cheat. No more looking out for self. Paul showed us how to follow God's design by taking care of our body. Be on our outline. God knows a plan and design for your bodies. I believe God created your body with a specific design and specific needs. Your physical body is designed by an intelligent creator, and if we will study his ways, we will understand how we could make it function at an optimal state. What else did Paul do to encourage his companions? Paul hallowed God's name. Do we do this? Jesus' pattern of prayer started with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But on a daily basis, do we do this? You see, God has placed his Holy Spirit within us, and we should take care of his temple. We should not be lax in caring for his temple. As we read through the Old Testament, we find in Chronicles and Kings, a good king will come along and dedicate money to take care of and rebuild the temple. And other bad kings will let it go and deteriorate. But we need to take care of this temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies. In Acts 27, 35 and 36, after Paul said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God. He did this where they all could see him. Then he broke it and began to eat. All of them were filled with hope, so they ate some food. That's the end. Do we allow Satan to fool us into thinking that it's okay to acknowledge God privately, but that public acknowledgement would be too embarrassing and might make someone uncomfortable? Do we allow Satan to do that in our thinking, that privately or maybe within the safety of the walls of the church, we would acknowledge God publicly? But in our daily lives, there's no real practical acknowledgement and hallowing of God's name in the midst of the storm we're in. Did God plant a seed in one of those men's hearts who watched Paul give thanks to his God? Maybe. Did God plant a seed in our heart today of something he would like to grow in our relationship with him? Did one man that day accept Christ because of Paul's simple act of obedience and praise? What we say and do, is that worth one man's soul? Is what we say and do worth one man's soul? I think so. We are called a disciple. That's what Jesus told us to do. God is the author of encouragement. God is the one who will get us safely to shore if we will follow and obey. My conclusion, how to survive the storms of life, realize God's in control of it, enjoy companionship with him, and take care of yourself physically as you're in the midst of the storm. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you allow us to call you holy and to hallow your name. We do so today acknowledging that you are the creator of all this, you are the sustainer of all this, and you do have this grand drama, this design of how things are going to play out in history. And we humbly today seek your spirit and seek how we can be in tune with what you're up to and bring you honor and glory in our daily lives as we surrender in Christ's name. Amen.
Join the song they're already singing. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Just to bow down before your throne, see your face, I cry out, because you're holy, holy, holy.
Singing.
the Lamb. You are.